Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Most of you know I'm addicted to the West Wing. Show was on from like 1999 to 2005. I'm going through my ninth run through right now. I'm on season 5 of 7 seasons. So I'm with like the ninth run through, so that tells you something. But I love that show, and that phrase, "What's next," is a familiar catchphrase for any fan of that show, because that's what the character who plays the President of the United States says in almost every episode. There's some sort of play on this phrase, "What's next?" They'll spend an entire 45 minutes in an episode dealing with a handful of complex public policy issues, controversial moral issues. Sometimes the plot of the story is about their own interpersonal dealings on the show because they're real people. And that's one of the reasons I like the West Wing, is because it's real life. I used to kind of live in that world, and it appeals to me because you're dealing with all these public policy and lawmaking kind of issues, but at the same time, there are real people behind it. And, you know, there are real people behind our politics today, and our leaders, our elected leaders, need our prayers. Did you know that? Because they're real people, too. And they need our prayers. And in a lot of these episodes, they'll be dealing with international conflict. It's all fiction, right? But once the issues are resolved, which are exhausting some of the time, most of us would say, "Hey, can I take a week off?" Because when we go through big issues in our lives, when we go through big crises, when we go through times that take a lot out of us, our inclination is to take a break, to take a vacation. But almost at the end of every episode, the president says, "What's next?" What's next? There's never a break. There's never a time to pause, because there's always, when you're the President of the United States and you're in the West Wing, there's always something right around the corner. There's always another issue to resolve. There's always another opportunity to seize. There's always another relationship, an interpersonal relationship there in the White House that needs to be tended to. And as we jump headlong into 2024, we're already 7 days into this new year. What have you done with the new year so far, Maplewood? 7 days of it are already past. As we jump headlong into this new year, my question for all of us is, what is your next step with Jesus? What's next in your walk with the Lord in 2024? What's next in your walk with the Lord 7 days into this new year? What's next for January? If you would have told me back in May that what's next right after Mother's Day would have been 7 months, multiple surgeries, back pain like I've never experienced it, like I ever have before, I would have said, "You're silly." Back in January of last year, I never ever conceived that would be what was next in 2023 for me. But heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, still be my ruler of my heart. Still be with me, Jesus. What is next, Maplewood, in your walk with Jesus? This sermon's for you this morning. It's for every single one of us. Because on Epiphany, the day of Epiphany was yesterday, as we reflect and move into the season after Epiphany, the most appropriate thing for us to do as followers of Jesus is to contemplate, reflect on what's next in our walk. And how do we answer that question? You know, do I find it? Do I like just open the Bible and like pick a verse and that's what's next? Is that how I do it, Pastor? You know, is there some sort of magical prayer that I pray to figure out what's next in my life? How do we find the clues to what's next? I don't know what's next for you. I don't know what's next for me. But I know who goes with us. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus walks with us. Where do we find the signpost that can help us discern what is next in our individual and collective walks with Jesus? And I think that we need to look no further than the book of Luke. Once again, Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 3, is where I want to point you this morning. Throughout the month of December, we were focused, as 2023 ended, we were focused on Advent. We were focused on the Christmas story, weren't we, Pat? We were focused on the coming of the little baby Jesus in the manger, wrapped in cloths and shepherds, and we were thinking about magi. This morning, I want us to flip from Luke chapter 1 and 2, which tells that whole story that we were focused on. Let's just flip one chapter ahead to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 this morning. The first few chapters of Luke focus on the days leading up to Jesus' birth, his early childhood. As we fast forward to Luke 3, we're fast forwarding 30 years. Where were you 30 years ago? What were you doing 30 years ago? Think about that for just a second. Where has Jesus brought you over the past 30 years? Take a moment to think about that. Jesus is 30 years old. I remember when I turned 30 years old, I was so excited about it because I thought that everybody viewed me as a child in my 20s. And I was 20, 29 years old, and I just thought, I can't wait until I turn 30, Michelle. I can't wait until I turn 30 because then everybody will treat me like an adult. It'll just be magic. Jesus, 30 years old, and now when I look back, I'm 54 this year. I'm 53. Pastor Vicki would say she's 54, but 2024 is the year we turn 54. And now I look back and I look at 30 and I'm like, oh, they're just little babies. But this is a huge moment for Jesus. He's about to turn 30 years old, and this is the traditional age for a rabbi to come out into public ministry. 30 years old is the traditional age for a rabbi to declare his ministry. But before Dr. Luke launches us into the story of Jesus' final 3 years on earth, he takes a good long moment to pause and to reflect. And we kind of like jump into an Ancestry.com commercial. You know? It's like, whoa, wait a minute here. It's like in the middle of this story, there's this pause button and there's this long list of people's names. And it's the ancestry of Jesus Christ. And I've always been puzzled about why Luke takes this approach in his gospel. But the older I get, the more I realize how important it is to take some time to reflect on where we come from to inform our future. It's important to take time during this season after Epiphany as followers of Jesus collectively and individually to reflect on what has been before we step into what's next. It's a great time to reflect. As a matter of fact, over the holidays, I did a little bit of research. I've been just almost by chance, just interested in where did Joe Case come from? Where did Joe Case come from? And so I've been doing research, and I got on not Ancestry.com, but another site, and there's just a lot of information out there about my own past. And so, Lee, I discovered that my dad's lineage goes all the way back. You can track it all the way back to the 1400s. 30 years, we're talking 300, 400, 600 years. All the way back to the 1400s. To the border of England and Scotland. Okay? That's where my dad's family starts. And in the 1600s, I learned that my dad's forebears, they moved, like everybody, to the New World. A portion of the family, somebody moved to Boston, Massachusetts. And about 100 years later, somebody in that Case family, in that Case lineage, and I just discovered all of this for the first time in my life, over the holidays, somebody in the Case lineage moved to Maryland. They moved to Baltimore. East Coast, that's where the country was started, right? And so Maryland, and at some point in time, as the United States grew, in the 1700s, I learned that some of my forebears moved from the Baltimore, Maryland area on the coast, and they took advantage, probably, of what was free land in the Louisiana Purchase area, and they moved to Kentucky. They moved to the county right across the river from Cincinnati in Kentucky. And somebody in the Case lineage about 25, 30 years later moved across the river to Adams County, which is just east of Cincinnati. And then in my dad's generation, somebody moved from Adams County just east of Cincinnati to Greenville, where my dad was born. Could track it all the way back to 1400. I'd never known that about myself, but I was curious about it. I even found my mom and dad's marriage entry in the county auditor's books, scanned. They didn't put it there, but somebody did. Dexter's all into this, so he knows exactly what I'm talking about. But it was really interesting for me over the holidays to reflect on from where I come from, my roots. Where do I come from? Because that helps me understand, appreciate who I am, my family history. It's a good for, and I'm not saying you all need to go out and do that. But what I am saying is, this is a good season to take some time in our personal devotional time and to just reflect on what God has brought us through, where God has brought us from. Reflection's helpful as we step into another new year. Meditating on where we come from and where we have been can help us understand where we're currently at and where to go to next. Dr. Luke, he's wise enough to understand this, and I think it's one of the reasons that he stops in the middle of the story to run through Jesus' genealogy. Before Jesus takes that next step in his earthly ministry, Luke challenges us to stop. Church, stop. Reflect. Ponder from whence Jesus came so we can understand what's next for Jesus. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. You know? So I'm going to do something I've never done before this morning. I'm going to preach the lineage of Jesus. I'm not going to preach them all. Don't worry. We'd be here for weeks. Yeah, exactly. But I want to take just a couple of moments. I'm going to hit some highlights. How's that? We're just going to skip like a rock over the water. We're going to skip through Jesus' family tree and see how Jesus is uniquely qualified for what is next in his journey that's coming in front of him. As he's entering into his ministry, as he's emerging from the waters being baptized by John the Baptist in Luke 3, suddenly we pause and we reflect. We start with Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And in my scripture it says, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Everyone thought Jesus was the earthly son of Joseph. Everybody knew about the scandal. They knew about what was going on. But Joseph and Mary knew who Jesus really was, and they raised him. They raised him into his calling. Mary and Joseph had a very important job. They weren't just raising a kid together. They were raising Messiah together, and they were the only ones who knew it. How hard of a job could that have been? Parents, grandparents, I want you to pay attention to this morning. Adults, even if you don't have kids, we should not underestimate. Don't underestimate how powerful a role each of us plays in shaping what's next for our children and our grandchildren and for the children in our sphere of influence if we don't have kids that are our own. We play a huge role. Each and every one of us play a huge role in the lives of our children here at Maplewood. We're influencers for them for the kingdom. Are we pointing them to Jesus or away from Jesus? Not in how we come to church, but in how we live out there when life gets rough. Jesus was fortunate to be raised, son of a carpenter, but more importantly, he was raised by Joseph, a man of God. He was raised by a godly man, and I'm certain that both Mary and Joseph, they did their very best to raise this young man so that when the time came, he would be ready to take that next step in his life, on his journey to the cross, and that Jesus would be ready for the challenges as they came. And I'm certain, like I said, I don't think this was an easy task. You try raising the Son of God who knew the question before it was asked, right? I mean, it could not have been easy, but I am equally certain that their best is reflected in who Jesus has become at 30 years old here. We look at this man who's entering his ministry. He is strong, but compassionate. He is confident, but he's humble. He's loving, but he's also just, and he's also righteous. And I have a feeling that Jesus was taught about his family tree by his parents. I think it was a big deal that he would be learning about his family tree, but mom and dad were teaching him where he come from. I have a feeling Joseph and Mary taught him all about his ancestry, which qualifies him to take the next steps into his earthly ministry, to be able to do it. Let's fast forward here. Skip ahead to verse 31. Jesus was the son of David. The son of David. The son of Jesse. The son of Obed. The son of Boaz. He was the son of David. the king of Israel. Why is this important, that he was the son of David? Yeah, it's the fulfillment of the prophecy. And it, quite simply, it tells Jesus that he is royalty. He's of the line of David. He is qualified to be the Messiah because he has royal lineage in his family tree. No one can deny his claim to the title Messiah because he has it in his paternal, his father's bloodline. And this is clearly established. We know it's clearly established in the scriptures because back in Luke chapter 2, David goes to Bethlehem because he is of, or excuse me, Joseph goes to Bethlehem because he's of the house of David to be counted for the census at that time. Jesus knows deep down, he's been told since he was a little boy, you are of a royal line, you are royalty. David was one of your forefathers. Jesus is also of the line of Jesse. Jesse, why is that important? The prophecy foretells a shoot will grow from the root of Jesse. Not our Jessica here. Jesse, the father of David, even though the entire nation of Israel will be essentially burned to the ground. In the Old Testament, we read that story. The hope for Messiah, the hope for deliverance never fades. Knowing that he is the shoot raising from the stump of one of his forefathers, Jesus can step forward into what is next, confident that he is starting something new. He is part of something new, and something not just for his people, but this is brand new for all of humanity. Jesus is also of the line of Boaz. Anybody run into anybody these days named Boaz? About as close as we get is Bozo in our modern day. They should have called it the Boaz Show, right? They call it Boaz. Why is Boaz important? Jesus is a son of Boaz. We find the story of Boaz in the book of Ruth. Boaz. Very important figure in Jesus' line. Ruth is a widow. Ruth loses everything. Husband dies, loses everything. But in her story, she meets Boaz, who becomes her husband and redeems her. Scriptures tell us that Boaz becomes her kinsman redeemer. Why is that important? Jesus can have confidence moving forward into what's next because the redeemer of all mankind, he could be confident as the redeemer of all mankind because it's in his family tree. It's in his family history. It's something that runs in the family, this role of kinsman redeemer. That's why that story's in the Old Testament, folks. It's not there just because it's a good story for ladies to like. It is foundational in the story of Christ. It's part of who he is. Can you see here how looking back kind of informs what's next in Jesus' life? Let's flip back a couple more generations. We're almost home. Luke 3:34, we read Jesus is a son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Isaac, the son of Abraham. You can barely read it up there, but you can see Abraham's name. Why is this important? I want you to remember the story of Isaac. He is a special child. He is a special son. He is the promise of the Father to Abraham. Isaac is special. He is the fulfillment of the promise to his mother and father who were old people. We love our old people. I'm becoming one, so love me. They were older. They couldn't have kids. And yet God comes to Abraham and God promises him, hey, a nation, all the stars in the sky, there's going to be more people from you than there are stars in the sky. And that nation's going to be the channel of salvation for all of humanity. Isaac is the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham and Sarah. Isaac is the embodiment of an answered prayer to them. Their son is a living, walking, breathing answer to prayer. He's the hope of the future for Abraham and Sarah. And yet, to test Abraham's faith, God asked Abraham to offer this son, this promised one, to offer Isaac up as a sacrificial offering. And Abraham, I'm thinking his mind is spinning, and he's thinking, I thought you were different than the other gods, because all of the other religions around Abraham, guess what they specialized in? Child sacrifice. And Abraham in his mind's thinking, same old thing. I don't understand it, but I'm going to move forward. Abraham takes the boy, Isaac, and he takes some wood, and they go up the mountain to build an altar. The boy, he's not a dummy. They're going up to offer a sacrifice. Father, where is the lamb? We're missing something here. What's going on? Where's the lamb for sacrifice? He asks Father Abraham. Abraham replies, Isaac, God will provide the sacrifice. Abraham gets to the top of the mountain with his son. His son helps him build the altar. No lamb in sight. With tears in his eyes and a lack of understanding in his mind, Isaac takes his son, the fulfillment of the promise, and he puts him on the altar, binds his hands and his feet just like he would a lamb. And I'm sure Isaac was like, what is going on here? I was supposed to be the special kid. I was supposed to be the most popular kid in high school. The quarterback that wins the game for everybody. And he finds himself building his own altar upon which he's being sacrificed. And dad's over him with a knife, ready to bring the knife down. And at just the last moment, just as Abraham was actually going to do it, because the Lord knows the intent of our hearts, just as soon as he's ready to bring that knife down, the angel of the Lord says, stop! Angel of the Lord holds Abraham back. Abraham was ready to sacrifice his one and only son. Does that sound familiar? It's part of who Jesus is. It's part of his family story, a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that is going to come in his walk, providing confidence to Jesus as he takes his next steps towards becoming the ultimate sacrifice himself for humanity. And then in verse 36, we read Jesus is the son of Noah. Man, he's got a lot of popular people in his ancestry. Line of Noah, why is this important? Jesus is the forebearer of God's promise of deliverance. The whole story of Noah, Noah being spared, the building of the ark, the flood, the deliverance from God's judgment. Jesus is the forebearer of the promise of deliverance from God's judgment. That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus is the line of Noah. And then Luke works the family tree all the way back to the beginning in verse 38. We get all the way back to the root of the cause. Jesus is the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus is the son of Adam. Why is that important? As the son of Adam, Jesus is a representative of all humanity. Think about that. His line goes all the way back to Adam. As a son of Adam, that means that Jesus is a representative of the entire human race. So the next steps he is about to undertake are not just for his family. They're not just for his community. They're not just for his tribe. They're not just for his nation, but for all humanity. And not just the people living then, but for humans before and humans after he lived. So that whoever believes, whoever, whenever believes, they shall not perish but have eternal life. And finally we come to the source. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. As this 30-year-old man stands on the threshold of stepping into his public ministry, he is reminded, and we are reminded, that he is the Son of God. Amen. He's reminded of who he is as he emerges. I want you to imagine, he emerges up from the water being baptized by John the Baptist. He emerges from the water of the River Jordan. Here we have the Son of God rising from the water. And we have the dove, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, falling upon him. And then we have the voice of the Father speaking out, this is my Son, and I'm proud of him. This is my Son with who I am pleased. So often when we read this, the account of Jesus' baptism as he's entering into his ministry, at least I do this, when I recount this part of his story, I think the crowds are the one who need to hear God say, "This is my son with whom I'm pleased." But in my heart of hearts, I'm not sure anybody else heard that besides a select few, but I know Jesus heard it. Because in my heart of hearts, I think Jesus needed to hear it more than anybody else. He was a man. He was a human, just like any one of us. He needs this confirmation. He needs this encouragement. He needs this boost of confidence as he is beginning to step into what's next in his journey. And unlike all the others in this family tree, Jesus is the direct heir of the Father in heaven, born of a virgin, raised with human heritage. Even though he is, you know, in some of our eyes, he's a young whippersnapper. That's what Chuck would call him. He's a young whippersnapper. 30 years old, that's nothing. Still wet behind the ears, right, Chuck? That's exactly right. Even though he's a young whippersnapper, he has authority. He has dominion. He is uniquely qualified to rescue humanity. He is the fulfillment of the promise of salvation. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the sacrifice for all of humanity. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy of kinsman redeemer. He is the heir of royalty. We read all of that here in his family story. Who Jesus is, from whence he comes, gives him confidence to step into what's next in his story. And that brings us back to today. That brings us back to this morning, together as we're gathered here at Maplewood in this place, as each of us face the promise of 2024. What is next for you? And that's not Pastor Joe asking you this morning. That's the Holy Spirit creeping into where we're at individually right now. Each and every one of us asking us personally, what's next for you in your walk with Jesus? Jesus is asking you, Maplewood, what's next for you in your walk with me? What does that look like? And if you don't know the answer, if you're sitting here this morning going, deer in the headlights, I don't know what's next for me, Pastor, I want to tell you that's okay. I want to assure you that that is okay this morning. If you don't know the answer, I'd advise you to just be still. Take some time to be still. Take some time, make some space over the next several weeks to reflect on your past. Where do you come from? What's your story in your journey with Jesus? We all have a different story. We're all at different places on the board. Stop and reflect on your past. Reflect on where you've come from in your life. Where you've come from over the past 12 months. Maybe that's where you start. Or maybe over the past 6 months. Where has God been faithful in your life? Take the time to stop and to reflect on where God has been faithful. Reflect on how God's mercy and grace are intervening in your story, kind of soaking in. You know how water will seep into cracks and just kind of work its way in. How has grace and mercy worked its way into your story? We don't take enough time to stop and reflect about these things, folks. And it leaves us without the confidence, without the grounding, without the foundation to have the courage to go further with Jesus in our walks. How has God been preparing you for this moment? This moment. How has God been preparing you for this moment in 2024 in your faith walk? Has he been dragging you, kicking and screaming? I remember when I was a little boy, and my mom's watching this morning, Pat. I remember when I was a little boy getting dragged to VBS. I did not want to go, but I literally remember my mom dragging me down the hall to my classroom because I didn't want to go. I am so thankful, Mom, that you drug me to VBS. Has God been kicking or dragging you as you're kicking and screaming? God won't kick you. Have you been resistant to him pulling you into what's next? Or have you been a willing participant, willfully being led into what's next for you. And you're like, hurry up, Pastor, I want to go. That's the enemy of your soul speaking this morning. We need to stop. We need to be willing to slow down and take some time to reflect. For some of us, that's scary. Because there are demons and there are echoes in our past that we don't want to deal with, that we don't want to face, that we don't want to confront. But my friends, I want to tell you that your demons are not bigger than Jesus. Amen. The echoes are not louder than the voice of grace. There's nothing you can do that can disqualify you from being a participant and a follower of Jesus and moving into what's next for you in your life. You may feel unworthy, but the one who is worthy makes you worthy. Amen. It's time, Maplewood, to consider what's next as we prepare to take the next step with Jesus in 2024. Let's pray together. Father, in this moment of quiet, I pray that you would plant a seed in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that that seed would bear the fruit of being able to stop. Lord, I pray for space for everybody in Maplewood within our faith community. I pray for us to have space where we can reflect on from whence we came, so that we may discern and glean wisdom for what is next in our personal walk with you in 2024. Give us the patience to slow down. Give us the courage maybe to face some things that we have considered water in the bridge, but it's really unfinished business that we need to give to you. Show us, Lord, that as Jesus is qualified to be our Savior, His blood, His death, His victory over the grave, His righteousness, His mercy qualify us to be made holy and to walk deeper into a relationship with You so that we can become Your advocates, Your ambassadors here on earth, to bring Your heaven into reality here on earth. What's next? For some of us, Lord, that's a scary question. But as we reflect on this together over the next several months, Father, I pray that you would guide us, that you'd direct us, and that, as you always have in the past, that your faithfulness would be felt and shared and demonstrated through a loving people who are focused on learning to love you and learning to love others and to bring as many people into your kingdom as possible. For the days are short. Give us the patience to stop and reflect so we can discern what's next in our walk with you in the coming days. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.